enjoyed sitting last time I did Sunday school. It was very relaxing for me, so let's continue that. Okay, so we are in the last chapter of Galatians. And last week we wrapped up chapter 5, and as we go into the last chapter here, what I've done is I've broken this up into two sections, so we might end a little earlier today just because this section is a little bit shorter, but we'll go through verse 10 today, and then we'll wrap up next week through verse 18, okay? So, this chapter here, I didn't really realize this until recently, but kind of as I was studying through it, it became more evident to me just how much this chapter is really about thinking and acting beyond ourselves and thinking outside of ourselves. So, we need everybody to pause for a second and think not about themselves, but have the mindset of thinking outside of yourself. Okay? We need to be thinking of others, because that's what this section is, and I think that if everyone has that mindset, it will certainly help to open up this passage. So I'll give you an example. So recently we were looking at some websites for adoption websites, adoption of children. And as we logged on to these sites, and you can go to different states and see all of their requirements and who's available for adoption, you can see their picture and you can click on and read more information. And as you click on this, you get a story about the child's life, what they've been through, where they're at, what they like, what they don't like, what maybe some of their struggles are. And, you know, just in reading that, you know, kind of, I logged on, and even as I logged on, I still had this mindset of, you know, what I was thinking. But it didn't take long before my mindset had completely changed, and I was thinking about them, right? The whole point of it. So even I was kind of surprised how that changed. But, you know, have you heard of the stories, right? You've heard of the stories of people who, whether they're kids or adults, who have struggles or have had challenging times in their lives, and there's something within you that sympathy and that compassion wells up, and you're like, wow, right? So that's how we need to be right now, because that's what this section is really talking about, okay? So we need to get into that mindset. So in chapter 6, verse 1, the book here is continuing. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So, you know, I think, first off, as we approach this verse, there are some things that are essential to understanding and seeing others, and that is to have our eyes focused off of ourselves and onto other people around us. It was given to me years ago, the phrase, and I've kind of used it a couple times, we need to have our spiritual antennas up and ready to receive the transmission, right? The transmission of information, whatever it may be. If we don't do that, we're not going to know someone who is struggling in a trespass or a sin, especially, right, if you're spiritual, which is what this is talking about. So if you're spiritual, who's spiritual, okay? So we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about people who are actively walking with the Lord. If you're spiritual, you need to be aware of, be alert towards those who are caught, as it says here, caught in a trespass or a sin, so that you can restore them gently. You know, probably a special or an extra for note here for elders, right? Maybe a spirit. Elders have to have and be aware of their flock, right? elders need to know what is going on in the flock. But this is not directed just towards elders. This is directed to all believers. We all need to, okay? We all need to have our spiritual antennas, if you will, up and ready to receive this and to understand those who are being overtaken by a trespass or sin. So, in line with the, you know, who this is directed to, that is, those of you who are spiritual, Chris elaborated last week as he went through chapter 5 and wrapped up there, exactly, you know, how walking in the Spirit, you know, is important. I think he actually quoted Daniel that said that as we sojourn, we should be occupied with God consistently or continuously. We should be occupied. And as we're occupied with Him, we are then walking with the Spirit. And Chris asked, is He guiding us? You know, do we have this readiness to obey? These are indications, you know, that we're walking with Him, and these are the questions we should be asking ourselves to see if they are, if we are really, our actions are in line with God and with His Word. The other thing that Chris brought out last week that I hadn't thought of, so this week I spent a little bit of time on this, and that is continuing his idea of kind of the action. He described it as action verbs, right? So action verbs that he saw in chapter 5. And some of those were standing firm in chapter 5, verse 1, waiting for hope in verse 5, love in verse 6, and in verse 13, serving one another. So I kind of, as I you know, prepared for this, I kind of looked at maybe where there are some other action verbs in chapter 6 and seeing where we can see this, seeing that 5 and 6 are very much a practical section of this book. And one of those here we have in verse 1, which is restore. To restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. So here the word restore has the idea of making fit or equipping or preparing something. One example went straight to my mind on this when I was much younger, living up north. One of the things that I would do as a young child is I would be talking with some of the fellow fishermen in the village that I lived, and frankly I worked with them a little bit too. But one of the things that I always saw them do in the winter, okay, and these are fishermen's houses that I would be at, for example, and there would be lobster traps in the house. So not everybody could do this, but you knew you were in a fisherman's house when you saw this, and you'd see that they would be sewing up the string. It wasn't just string, it was very strong, but you know, string that held the lobster trap together, that kept the lobsters in, the lobsters couldn't, you know, get through it. And then also repairing the wood structure and the frame of the lobster trap. And that is the idea that we get here, that this restoration should be preparing a person for equipping them in a spirit of gentleness. So our first action verb here is the idea of restore. But not just a restoration perhaps in any way, but a restoration that's done with gentleness. Okay, which, as it links well to chapter 5, is one of the fruits of the Spirit in verse 23. So this idea of doing this with gentleness and really implementing what the writer has for us here, and that is implementing the fruits of the Spirit. This here is the approach that we should take in restoration. And again, my mind went towards being a parent. And the gentleness that, as parents, we should be directing towards our children when they are trespassed, or they have done something wrong, and they need the guidance, and they need the direction, and they need to understand that. But what that should all be surrounded with is the spirit of gentleness. or meekness, I think some translations use. But this is the meek disposition that those who are spiritual here in verse 1 should be showing in these situations. Also, as I think back when I first got married, and obviously I was much younger, and my thoughts or my perception of things were a lot different than they are now. And I think that one of the things that I've learned myself is this idea of a gentleness in the delivery of things, in the delivery of words, in the delivery of actions. A meekness and a gentleness that is going to restore and not push off. Okay, believe me, we've all seen parents that don't have the idea of gentleness, and I think that just being a parent has helped improve that in myself. So, in context, if you're walking with the Lord, and a brother is caught in a trespass or a sin, in context, we could go back to chapter 5, verse 19, maybe, through 21, where it talks about a number of sinful nature type of acts, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, etc. If we're walking with the Lord, and a brother is caught in these, okay, we are to gently redirect, mend these people, these brothers, to the Lord to help prepare and equip them to walk with the Lord again. And then on top of it, the last part of this, considering lest you also be tempted, we have to be very careful in some cases how we do that, that we too are not becoming involved with that trespass or sin. So this verse here, right off, should have the mindset outside of ourselves, observing others and gently restoring them. Now in verse 2, we get to our next action verb that starts that off. Carry each other's burdens, or bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here, this idea binds concordance talks a little bit about this here in this section that I thought was helpful, and it nicely ties it into the cross of Christ. But bear means here to bear a burden physically, as in the cross, okay, in respect to the sufferings that Christ endured. Or to take up, as of picking up anything. And in this verse, this is picking up something that's not ours. This, again, is thinking outside of just ourselves. It is picking up something that is someone else's, thus to help fulfill the law of Christ, to demonstrate this loving obedience to, I think, probably what we've seen throughout this book of Galatians. But also here, this idea of burden is a heavy load. It's a load that's, and we'll go on to see that, not all burdens do you share with others, but this here we have heavy burdens that someone else is enduring, that they need someone to come along and help with that burden. On the other hand, we tie in here too, I think, Galatians 5:13, where we're starting to see, it ties in well. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So this theme is winding through the chapters about this aspect. I wanted to read John 13 also. If you turn there, is a kind of a further elaboration on this. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A song that we used to sing in my youth group growing up, they'll know we are Christians by our love, right? you've heard that one. So this is again an action outside of ourselves, and the action here bearing one another's burdens. Verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So verse 5 kind of brings in this idea that, you know, there are some burdens that we do bear ourselves. There are some burdens that others need our help to bear. It goes both ways. But also not to think of yourselves more highly than you should. It kind of is, I think, here the idea of keeping ourselves in check and linking well to Galatians 5:26, Chris covered last week, which is let us not become conceited. So there's I think, a strong connection there as a reminder that in doing these things, that we ourselves need to keep our mind focused on Him and in line with His Word. But we all have burdens. You know, note 5, verse 5. We all have burdens. This isn't something that just a few of us get. Number 5 gives us the idea, for each one shall bear his own load. Everybody has burdens. Verse 2, some of them we share, and also there's some that we cannot bear. And that primarily is the sin that Christ bore for us. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. So, you know, as we examine ourselves, and this could be, you know, the action here, the action verb in 4, as we examine ourselves to see whether we're genuine or not, let us keep that in mind. So in verse 6, begins to get into a section here that was particularly exciting for me. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I'll take up the honor. Okay. So this, and we don't want to take it to the extreme that is that some probably have in religious circles today, that individuals give up everything they possess to people who teach, right? But I think the idea here, and this is something that I didn't know really until studying for this, is this really relates well to the next verse, chapter 7. But I do think, and from what I've read and studied on this section, this does verse six does seem to be teaching that there are things, right, that we do need to be sharing with those who teach, and perhaps those who minister is also the idea there. So there is certainly some spiritual connection there. But you know, when you get to verse 7 and which says here, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So the connection that I drew recently is that this is really in the context probably of giving. All right? So as you give, you reap from that. And if you don't give, you reap from that. Okay? It goes both ways. But I think this plays out in a larger scale for a bit more of a fuller meaning on this. This verse 7 is talking about what we sow and what we reap. And this is the verse that kind of gets me excited. You know, when I was, a number of years back looking at Galatians, I heard a message by Tony Evans. And Tony Evans gave an excellent section, description on this section, and it's always been exciting to me. But that kind of drew—that's a part of Galatians I've always remembered because of that. But here, you know, the verb of sowing is really, for me, sticks out. But the verse comes with such a stronger meaning. You know, it starts out by saying, don't be deceived. that should definitely kind of draw that strong attention to this. It's essentially a warning before you're given the content of the verse. So here it's don't be deceived and don't be mocked. Or God won't be mocked. But don't you be deceived. And this has such wide implication in our decision making. In other words, don't be led astray. Don't be deceived and led astray into believing something that's not true. Because what's true is, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So, this idea of harvesting and sowing, I think, from what I've understood from this section is, you know, first off, you have to sow. You know, so if you're going to harvest anything, you have to start. So you actually need to start with the end to know what to do at the beginning. So you got to think about your output and then to understand what the input's going to be. Okay? So a couple things. First off, we need to determine whether we're going to sow. Okay, so if we determine that we're going to sow, we understand that then what you sow is what you're going to reap. Now, when we think of this verse, and maybe because it starts with do not be deceived, we kind of think, you know, kind of the negative aspects of things. You know, ooh, I better not do that. That's what's going to happen. And that's true. But the other part of this is, and in the context here, frankly, is probably, we're going back to verse 6, more in the good things that come. So if you sow, whether it's good or bad, you're going to reap good or bad. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:6 talks about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, and sowing generously and reaping generously. So there's a combination there. And there are times perhaps we doubt where they're going to sow. So, for example, when I lived in the Southwest, in the desert, and I attempted to start a garden, I had my doubts that whatever I sowed was actually going to grow. What was I going to reap out of this? I distinctly remember being in the backyard and shoveling sand and, and thinking, will anything really come out of this? I just wanted to see, and things grew, you know. Planted a tomato plant, and tomatoes were produced, right? Now, if I planted a tomato plant and squash grew, that's not reaping what I've sowed. But I was just surprised that it grew at all, and it did. We had to water a lot, I think. But I grew a garden in the desert. So this was good, but it kind of goes back to this concept that what you put in is what you get out. Think about all the decisions that we make. And I'm not sure what decisions, maybe best illustrate this, but I think one is one that we think very logically about, right? So we're graduating high school, and what are we thinking about? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Okay, and we think about maybe what we want to do, right? And we think about what we want to be. And then we think about the steps that it's going to take to get to be what we want to be. And that's a good process. And that's, you know, so I decided I'm going to study this subject, so I enroll in this program and study these things to get to that area. Unfortunately, we don't do that in all areas. Okay, and especially being, especially at that age, oftentimes our decisions, we don't think about what the end has in store. We just think about the here, the now, and what we're sowing, and we don't realize that there are repercussions and/or blessings depending on what we sow that come out of this. Let's turn to 2 Samuel to look at a few things here. So in 2 Samuel, unfortunately, we see an example of sowing that is not good. Okay, when we look at this part of David's life. But short of reading all of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, just want to try to highlight some of this. But when we read this, we see that David has committed adultery. He has had Uriah killed, and he has sowed certainly something that is is not going to produce something that he's probably going to be too happy with. But we see here in chapter 12, Nathan comes to David, and picking up in verse 10, let's say, chapter 12, verse 10, the repercussions here of David's actions are, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." And let's read verse 11 too. "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. So David pleaded with God for the child. Now, to me, this is a very interesting section here, because David has admitted his sin. He's in prayer. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. This is the reaping. So even though David, his heart was now in the right place, and he's going through this and pleading to the Lord, short of any particular miracle maybe, or particular administration of grace in this case, his sin that he sowed reaped the death of his son. On the seventh day, verse 18, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotion, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his house, and at this request they served him food, and he ate. And the message in itself, but the story goes on to illustrate the fact that this verse 7, okay, we all need to, as we're thinking of others, as we are thinking of our actions and our decisions, etc., moving forward at all lengths, what you do, you will reap. And even the idea of what we see here, David, with prayer and fasting, etc., The repercussions are the repercussions. So we get to verse 8. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." So in this section, Chris actually nicely defined the flesh last week. Defined it as the carnal nature that's never satisfied. I like that idea, never satisfied. That is true. The flesh is never satisfied. In fact, in this day and age where everything is about pleasing ourselves and doing everything, like, it's the flesh that specializes in dissatisfaction. Just like sexual sin does and immorality. It's special. What company do you know that specializes in dissatisfaction and is successful? Not where I work. I mean, this is what the flesh is about, and this is what particularly sexual sin is about. It specializes in dissatisfaction, so you keep coming back for more, hoping for a different result, but it never changes. It's this endless cycle. For he who sows of the flesh will reap corruption. Another example here, connecting to Galatians 5:26, talks about the, we talked about the element of being conceited, but also provoking and envying. So, the flesh, kind of diving more into this word, the flesh, it here is denoting a human nature, an earthly nature, that's prone to sin and opposed to God. So that's why this specialization in dissatisfaction is so noteworthy. Because what it's doing in the flesh, we're prone to. We're prone to this. So I'm here for some more dissatisfaction. A week later, I'm here for some more dissatisfaction. And it's just this repetitive cycle that continues to go on. But, as Chris mentioned last week, the remedy to this is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? And that's what we got out of chapter 5. Proverbs 22 says, he that sows iniquity shall reap trouble, and the rod of his anger shall fail him. Job chapter 4 talked a little bit about this concept of sowing and reaping. Job 4:8, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. So this concept really is throughout the Old and New Testament. The verse goes on, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So this is kind of that part of the verse that also reaping those, sowing those things that are not in line with the Word has that outcome, and reaping those things that are in line with the Spirit has that outcome. And certainly that outcome is preferable. Proverbs 11:18, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. So the example that comes to mind here is Ruth. Let's go to Ruth. Take a look at this section. So we have Ruth and her mother-in-law, and Naomi. And Naomi has lost her husband, and Ruth and her two sons. So Ruth has lost her husband. And in chapter 1, verse 16, Naomi is trying to get Ruth to leave and to go on her way while Naomi returns to her place. And verse 16, it says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So this is really the first part of Ruth's sowing something that's to the Spirit, right? Sowing something that's positive, let's say. Naomi gives in, so to speak, and is okay with this. And in chapter 2, continuing the story, Ruth and Naomi go back, and Ruth is working in the field. She is actually referred to in chapter 3:11 as a woman of noble character. And she is working in the fields here, and she has remained faithful to Naomi. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 10, at this point, it says that this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found," she's talking to Boaz here, "why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So again, she has sown something positive here. Now, by chapter 4, after a sequence of events and a number of blessings that she and Naomi really received, let's go to 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So she is now, has this really reaping greatly. She now is remarried. She has a son, but it doesn't end there. You go to the very end of 4, and you see the connection that son has. That Boaz was the father of Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, and this lineage goes on. So this reaping of what Ruth experienced is certainly a great example of this idea here of sowing in a positive way will again reap that. But verse 9, again, I hope everyone's still in the mind here of thinking outside of ourselves. Right? We should all be in the idea of thinking of others and thinking of outside. The cells in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So I think the idea here is, right, I didn't plant a seed in that sand and come out the next day and there was something growing that I could see anyway. But there's this idea that things take time. When we think about what we want to study in school, we don't have the degree like that. Things take effort and time in that example, but the idea here is that it takes time to achieve this, and that sometimes we want this reaping up front and quickly, but it doesn't happen like that. Ruth was patient. We must be patient. And the reaping is not immediate. It takes time, and it's in God's timing that we're going to reap what we sow. So we shouldn't give up, lose heart, reap something in a fleshly manner to get something we want quickly. Continuing in verse 10, "Therefore we have the opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." So, you know, as we're considering the needs of others, as we're acting out of the loving obedience of the Lord that we've seen here in Galatians throughout the book, we're starting now to see that those things which we reap will be blessings when we're walking with the Lord and sowing according to Him. Galatians, let's go back to Galatians for a moment to tie a link there. In Galatians 5:24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So as we keep in step with the Spirit, that's going to result in blessings to others, right? We're thinking outside of ourselves, not to mention the loving obedience that then we are giving to Christ. Again, not relying on ourselves, but relying on His grace. The concept of sanctification we've seen through the book, relying on His grace to help us to grow. Not anything of our own merit or anything that we've done. So, next week, I wanted to say the rest of the passage, verse 11 through 18, really, as the conclusion of the book for next week, give that a little bit more time to to kind of focus a little bit on what we've heard, chapters 1 through, you know, 5.5, 6.5, and then kind of summarize that. So next week we'll cover that. Any questions or comments or additions?
Oh, Chris.
Yeah.
It's a question, I guess. So the flesh is, by nature, thinking about itself constantly. Can you give some practical tips to sort of redirect those thoughts so you're thinking outwardly as opposed to just thinking inwardly about yourself?
In the moment, you mean? Like when you're
struggling
with or temptation?
I'm thinking just making it a habit of thinking about others. And like, so that's more of a way of how you live and exist as opposed to just something that you think about on Sundays or when we're talking about relationships.
Yeah. You know, I think one thing that helps me a little bit is, let's keep in context here with what Galatians is saying. So in this passage, so this is about, and kind of I think what Chris and Daniel tied in, this continuous mindset, this always continuous mindset of focused on Him, and then obeying that mindset. I think obeying that leading, so that you're always just you're doing that. That it. It's not waiting for an opportunity to come to you, but you have this mindset that you're essentially you're thinking like the Lord thinks, so that you have these. I talked about it early on that the kind of the spiritual antennas up to observe those around us. So just like when we drive, we don't look at where our front bumper is; we look ahead of the road. I think that's the concept of what when we're walking with the Lord. That's how we see. That's how we view things. We view things differently when we're looking ahead. So that's kind of my idea for that. But Galatian experts, any other?
Well, I think it goes back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we know with the flesh that there's nothing good with the flesh. The flesh is bad. The old nature is bad. Can't change the old nature. Old nature is always going to be bad. But as believers, we're a new creation. So what are we feeding? We always have to be feeding what? The new nature. And how do we feed that new nature? Again, it always goes back to being occupied with Christ. So if all throughout the day we are occupied, right? We're studying our Bible, but it's not because we're just supposed to study our Bible. It's a check-off. I did my Bible study today, so let me go on to the other things I need to do for the day. We're supposed to be constantly occupied with Christ. And I think, I don't know if you spoke from Philippians, or someone did it at the Lord's Supper, right? That I may know Him. Maybe it was Grant Rubens. I don't know. Someone spoke about that I may know Him. So Paul is at the end of his life, and he's saying, oh, that I may know Him. It was always about knowing Him, not facts about Him, but growing in our relationship. And as we are occupied and growing our relationship with Him, Christ who lives in us is going to cause us to be thinking on those things that are good. God, Christ in us is going to cause us to always be looking outside of us at others. Who can we help? And it won't be a self-effort thing. It's going to come naturally because that Holy Spirit is convicting us. And our eyes will never be on ourselves selfishly, but looking to others, to do good to others. So, again, the big thing with Galatians, I always say is, and as Christians, is always, and we're doing a family devotion, is always to be occupied with Christ. That is what it means to be a believer. It's not about coming to church, right? Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a person. That's what Christianity is. It's about a person. The Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him.
That was actually basically what Daniel said relating to tomato plants in the desert. So from a farming standpoint, what you feed will grow. So you feed wheat, it's going to grow. The wheat is going to grow. You feed your tomato plant, it's going to grow. So it's the body versus the spirit. You feed the body, it's going to show bodily or earthly desires. You feed the spirit, it's going to show spiritual or heavenly.
Right. And then the flip side of it is, I think you hit on verse 25, chapter 5, it says to crucify the flesh. It doesn't say not to feed the flesh, it actually says to crucify the flesh also. You know, so if you feed your spirit, then obviously you will produce the fruits of the fruit of the spirit, you know, which is love, joy, peace, long suffering. But you're also doing the flip side of it is not only are you not feeding the flesh, but you are crucifying the flesh. So that, you know, not being conducive to anything that the flesh wants, or not falling into any of the desires that the flesh needs, not even opening, giving an opening there to the flesh. But that's the genius process, not the profession that anyone wants.
Okay. Alright, well, so next week we'll conclude, and that's right. Lord, we thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for the examples you provide for us here. We thank you for your love and mercy. We pray, Lord, that we would have a loving obedience to you, serve you, and always continuously be walking with you. We pray that you give us guidance and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.